Well, all I know to say is if you're a first-time visitor, we don't always have the Bat Cave on the stage. I told somebody I thought I might stand down front, but it wouldn't matter. If I was in the balcony, you'd still be looking at the cave tonight. Vacation Bible School starts in the morning, and I just want you to pray that all the children that come will not only hear the word, but they'll receive the word, and that we'll have a great week in the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight and want to turn to Isaiah 52, the last three verses, and chapter 53, the 12 verses that are found there. The only thing greater than my text is the task that I have to unpack it before you. We have come in our foundation study to the book of Isaiah, specifically and especially to the 53rd chapter. It's the banquet table. It's the centerpiece on the banquet table of God's plan and purpose for all the ages. It's the holy of holies of Old Testament prophecy that points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I so appreciate Daryl and the music that we have just sung together that just lifts our hearts to know that Jesus Christ is the Pike's Peak of all that God has to say to us and for us tonight. The immeasurable distance by which our Lord traveled from sublime glory to earth to take on the form of a servant and be bitten and smitten for my sin and yours, to be buried and raised again on the third day, and to be alive forevermore. Oh, what a Savior. 15 verses lie before us tonight, the last three of chapter 52 and all 12 of chapter 53. There are five stanzas in this song of praise. Three verses in each of the stanzas. Chapter 52, verse 13, 14, and 15 stand forth as an identification of our precious Lord, who is the shocking servant. Chapter 53, verses 1, 2, and 3 identify the sorrowing servant. Verses 4, 5, and 6, the smitten servant. The silent servant is found in 7, 8, and 9. And the satisfied servant comes forth in chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle or surprise many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. And with your permission, I shall just read one stanza at a time, make a few comments, and move forward because of the length of the passage that's before us tonight. He is exalted. The shocking servant is lifted up on high. If we were to transfer the prophecy of the 52nd chapter to the New Testament, we would find ourselves in the midst of John's gospel. It would be the Passover night. Jesus would have handed the bread and the cup to his disciples and said, "Eat of this, it's my body which is broken for you, and drink of this, it's the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many, and I will not drink of this again until I drink of it new with you in my Father's house." He would have dismissed Judas before all of that and would have gone down now with his disciples out of the upper room across the Kedron Bridge and into, at the base of the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he would begin to pray, and he would pray three times, "Lord, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done." And he prayed, and he found them asleep, and he prayed, and he found them asleep, and he prayed, and he came back and said, "Rest on, because our accuser's at hand." And Judas arrived with Roman soldiers and put a kiss on his cheek, and they arrested him, and they drug him down to Annas and Herod and Pilate. And it all began, at least it began to the public eye. It had begun in eternity past when the Father and the Son and the Spirit agreed on Christ being the atoning Redeemer. But it began for the public eye. The soldiers kept him in a pit all night, released him the next morning only to be smitten, beaten, a crown of thorns put upon his head, thrust into his brow so that blood would drip down. He was stripped of his upper garments and beaten with a cat of nine tails. That's a horn about this long, a bone of an animal. It's leather about this long, and to the ends of nine pieces of leather, sharpened animal's teeth, so that if you knew what you were doing and could pop the whip just so, it could be like nine knives cutting the flesh all at one time. And he's beaten, and he's smitten, and his beard is pulled, and he's spit upon, and he's bleeding out. And they hand him the crossbeam of an old Roman crucifix, and they point up to the Via Dolorosa, and he begins to carry his cross up that hill until he falls under the weight of the cross. But by providence, Simon of Cyrene is coming into the city from the opposite direction, and they hand Simon the cross, and he carries it the rest of the way, and Jesus goes, and there on the Mount Calvary, he lays down on the cross. Nails are placed in his wrist and driven into the cross, a spike through his feet, and it's lifted up and dropped hard into the earth, and the flesh tears, and he is so marred that you cannot recognize who he is. Even his own mother looks, and had she not known, she would not have known. So disfigured, his human rights had been stolen. His legal rights had been stolen. He had been accused falsely, judged illegally, and crucified quickly, before anyone could have done anything. The son, coming home from war, called his parents and said, "I'm back in the States. I can be on a plane to be home tomorrow." They were delighted. He said, "But I have a friend with me." "Bring him with you," they said, "but I need to tell you more. This friend was wounded in battle." "Nevertheless, bring him with you," they said, "but I must tell you more. He has lost an eye. One arm has been amputated, both his legs at the knees, and he must have constant care." "Why, son, there are places for soldiers like that. Can you not find him that place before you come home?" The line went dead. The next morning, the parents were called and told about a son who had taken his life. When they went to identify the body, they knew that it was their son, but he had one eye missing and one arm, two legs, marred, despised, rejected, tormented, crucified, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Chapter 53 unfolds, and in it is his humiliation. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Such a contrast in the first three verses of chapter 53. He first speaks of the arm of the Lord, and then of a tender young plant that grows up. The arm of the Lord, strength and might, a tender young plant. The sun can cause it to wither and die. The arm of the Lord and a tender young plant. When God created the world, Psalm 8 says, he did so with the finger of his hand. When he delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, the Lord did so with a strong and mighty hand. But when he came to save lost humanity, it was the strong arm of the Lord. The might and power of God reduced to a tender plant that was walked on, overlooked, despised, and rejected, and considered as nothing. A baby in which there was no place for him to be born. A man that had no place to lay his head. A man who died and had no place to be buried. Despised and rejected of man. Was it for crimes that I've done that he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity and grace unknown and love beyond degree. Despised and rejected. Verses 4, 5, and 6 constitute the smitten servant. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, upon Christ, the iniquity, the filth, the dirt, the impurity, the iniquity of us all. See him smitten for us. See him bear all our sin upon the cross. Notice again the words. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken and smitten because of our transgressions, our iniquities. He was chastened so we could have peace. He was wounded so we could be healed. And all this because we had gone astray. Listen to the words again that describe how far astray you and I have gone. We have transgressed, stepped over the line, the original Hebrew. We have crossed the line. We have gone from a holy creation to sinful mankind. We've transgressed. We've stepped over the line. We are full of iniquity, impurities, filth, and dirt, a word that was borrowed from the description of a leprous man whose rags were so full of putrefying pus that when they were hung out to dry on a limb, anyone who would get near and breathe could catch that leprosy. And we are described like leprous rags. All of our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God, iniquities. We have gone astray, turned away, turned aside from, rather than looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, rather than looking and living, we've turned aside. And because of our rebellion and our willful rejection, he came into his own and his own did not receive him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The smitten servant, so smitten and marred that Jesus begged John, get my mother out of here, lest she have to see it all. So smitten and marred that the sun that was created by his hand refused to shine. So smitten and marred that the clouds covered the daylight until it was dark, so smitten and marred that the angels of heaven were pulled backward so that they did not have to look upon the lovely Lord and him dying for sin. So smitten and marred that even the Father turned his back upon his Son so that he did not have to look upon such a tragic catastrophe of a crucifixion of God in the flesh. And we move to the next stanza quickly, noting again, if you will, that in 52, 13, 14, and 15, his body suffers. In 53, 1, 2, and 3, his heart suffers. And now his soul is what's at stake. Chapter 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like sheep that's before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he's taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Silent before his accusers. The greatest legal minds that have ever studied the Word of God tell us that every possible legal rule that could be broken was broken in the trial of Jesus Christ. Every conceivable way he was swindled out of his life, crucified on a cross that did not belong to him. The accusation from the Jews was not worthy of death. In fact, Pilate said, I don't even find any fault in this man. And yet he died as a thief, as a murderer, as a non-Roman foreigner would die, when even Pilate said, not guilty. Not guilty. Silent before his accusers. Silent during all of his suffering. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have moved his hand from one side of the cross to the other and slayed every soldier and every gawker present. He could have spoken, he who made rivers and oceans and mountains and threw the stars in space, could have spoken and been called away and left behind those that were to nail him to a cross. But he was silent. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand what it means to suffer in the body. Not nearly so much as Jesus, but I have, and so have you, felt pain. I understand that. I understand what it means to suffer in heart, to be rejected by those whom you love, for someone to turn against you that stood for you for the longest of times, for Jesus to watch his disciples run for fear,
For Jesus to see those that he'd healed and even raised from the dead be unable to do anything for him, I somehow grasp a small portion of what it might mean to hurt in my body and to suffer in my heart. But I'm taking you to the last stanza now, which begins by saying, they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death. He'd done no violence, no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt. I understand what it means to hurt in the body. I know a little bit of what it means to hurt in the heart. But for the soul to be sacrificed on the altar in my place, I cannot grasp it, but I will not take it lightly. I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and display it someday as a crown. I will not forget the price that he paid on an old rugged cross. Not just a body broken, not just a heart rended, but a soul offered for guilt. And he shall see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And out of his anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? The hymn writer said, we were. The hammer was in our hands. We held the nail steady as we drove it into his flesh. We were there. Our sin placed upon him. So we could accuse and blame one another because we are sinners. Pilate certainly has his fault. He could have rescued Christ. He could have released him instead of turning him over to the soldiers. And the soldiers, what about them? I have stood on the very spot, the Gabbatha stone, where the king's circle is, where they played the game, where they thrust the crown on him, where they pulled his beard, where they spat upon him and slapped him. I've stood in the very place on many occasions where that would have taken place. Surely that didn't have to happen like it did. So who shall we blame? You and me and our sin and Pilate and the soldiers? And yet, the most unfathomable thing that I can say to you tonight is, when all of mankind had done its dirty work, it comes down to this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He gave his son a free gift on the cross of Calvary to make an offering for my sin. Jesus became the Isaac that couldn't escape. Jesus became all the bulls and all the goats and all the lambs that ever died on an Israeli altar. His blood dripped to the ground below. Jesus became the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. He died the death of all those that ever died. But oh, what a difference. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But lift up your heads, you sorrowing ones, and be glad, you faint of heart. For earth's saddest day and earth's gladdest day, Calvary Day and Easter Day, are just one day apart. Just one day apart. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how you loved us. And how often we forget, and how little we think about the price that was paid. Would you stir our hearts tonight? Would you bring us to the foot of the cross and help us to be revived? Take us back to that day when the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins removed all of our stain and all of our guilt and all of our sin. And help us to know again the joy, the complete and utter joy of being rescued from the flames of hell, filled with the Holy Spirit, name written in heaven, and you, our Lord and Master, to hear and answer all our prayer. Lord, for these few people in this room tonight, make it a night of all nights, as in mind and heart we return to the banquet table and we love you more and we praise you often and we give you thanks for every good and perfect gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you will, and we'll be here in the altar if we can help you in any way. There is a